Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you here this morning. Would you continue with that passage open in the book of Philemon? I want you to know that one day you're going to get to heaven and Philemon is going to ask you, how did you enjoy my book? Right? And you're going to say, really? It was in there, right? Yes, it was all of 25 verses, Philemon's going to say. The book of Philemon is a very powerful book, and I want to look at it with you this morning. I want you to know that there's a lot of times that you take your family, or maybe that I've taken my family to different museums. They don't really like that. And we go to these different things, and there's a rope here. You know, you're not allowed to walk here. And this is where the famous president, you know, ate. This is where he sat. And this is the pen that he used to do all of these important documents and all the rest of it. And, you know, Dad, can we go now? And you're sort of standing here, but you think to yourself, what exactly does this mean as far as my Monday or my Tuesday is concerned, right? What is it going to do as far as my parenting? What is it going to do for my marriage? How ultimately is it going to transform me? Well, the answer is it's really not going to transform you. All it is a little rope. It's a little red rope that sits here that says this is where the great man sat, and this is the desk that he signed his name at. As we take a look at this book called Philemon, I want you to know that it's not like that. It's not as if we're visiting some kind of a museum somewhere, and all this is well and nice and good and everything, but when this guy is done in 20 minutes, I hope he's done in 15, but when this guy is done in 20 minutes, I'm going to go home and this was a nice story, almost as if a nice museum that we had the chance to visit. It's not like that. As a matter of fact, you're going to be in this passage. If you look carefully enough, you're going to be in this passage. And I trust that as God's Spirit works this morning here, that He would open up our eyes and allow us to have understanding as to what exactly is the purpose of this little letter, and how ultimately is it going to affect my Monday and my Tuesday and my Wednesday? How is it going to affect my parenting skills and in my marriage? How is it going to transform me that I might be closer and more like the Lord Jesus? So, the Apostle Paul writes, and continue along with me if you would, where he says in verse 7, "For we have great joy, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark." I'll leave that name. "Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." The Apostle Paul is writing from a Roman jail. I want you to get the mental picture in your mind for a moment, right? He's writing from a Roman jail, and maybe he's chained to another prisoner, or maybe he's chained to the wall. I don't know, but he's writing from a Roman prison. And yet, ironically, he says in verse 1 that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says that in verse number 1, and he also is going to say that in verse number 9. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a little bit striking to me. See, because if I was God and I'm not, I would think to myself, why would the Apostle Paul be in prison, right? I mean, why wouldn't he not be out and about in Rome? Why is he not rebuking and correcting and instructing, right? Why is he not on Broadway handing out gospel tracts in the open air, having the chance to use these great knowledge and ability that he has? He's not. He's in jail. And he's either chained to a Roman prisoner or he's chained to a wall. He's an older man now. And in this letter, he's not complaining about the food. He's not complaining about the rats. He's not complaining about the heat. He's not doing any of those things. He's in jail. It doesn't really make sense to me. But he says, I am not a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Now listen, this is the first real point as I speak to you this morning. See, because I'm 45, and I didn't really anticipate that this is what 45 would look like. Not that, you know, half of me isn't working right now, and maybe in 20 years, half of me won't be working, right? But for right now, half of me does work. I'm standing out here in front of you. But 45 doesn't look like this when I was 20. I didn't anticipate being in these sets of circumstances at this point in a career with these three particular kids. And yet I say, Lord, this is where I am. I want to be your prisoner. And you might say, that's kind of heavy. Okay, well, how about the word servant? Lord, I want to be your servant. And for me, it doesn't look like I'm going to be on some mission field. It doesn't look like that, at least not this week. What does it look like? Well, it looks like giving out spelling words to kids tomorrow morning. Now, that's not really that glamorous, you know. I wouldn't choose that. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ wants me now. Not out and about in Rome, rebuking and correcting and instructing. He wants me here. And I'm good with that. I'm content with that. Let me ask you, are you content with that where you are? Are you content with the menial activities that you go through on a daily basis? Are you content with the responsibilities that God has given you so far? Paul says, I'm good with that. And as he is in this Roman jail, he has the opportunity to write this letter to a very, very wealthy landlord. And as he's writing this letter, you could just see, wow, you know, he could use a lot of authority, because he is an apostle, you know. I mean, he could say to this very wealthy landlord named Philemon, listen, Philemon, this letter is from Paul. I'm writing this with my own hands, and I want you to know something. There's a request that I have. And Philemon, before I give you the request, I want you to know I've been caught up to the third heaven. Have you, Philemon? Oh, no, sorry, you haven't. And also, I've studied at the feet of Gamaliel, Philemon. I was the valedictorian of my class. I don't think that you were. And I've been given apostolic authority by the risen Lord. Philemon, I want you to pay attention, and this is the marching order that you're supposed to follow. He doesn't do that. Not here anyway. In other areas, he does. When he tells us to flee youthful lusts, he does. And not to worship idols, he does. But while he's in this prison and he writes this letter to this wealthy landlord, he uses different kinds of language. In verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I want to appeal to you. He says in verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntarily. Now, Philemon, I have a request here. But this request is not going to be this forced request. I am not going to push this on you. I have a request. It is from my heart, and it is going to be to your heart. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I'm in this Roman prison, and I have a request that I want to make to you. Okay, what's the request? Well, there's this slave, this runaway slave, and his name is Onesimus. And Paul says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. There's this slave that Philemon owned. Oh, Philemon probably owned a lot of slaves. He was a very well-to-do landlord. And there was one particular slave by the name of Onesimus that was a pretty ineffective slave. He was a pretty lazy slave. He was a pretty rotten slave. He probably was a thief. He was probably a useless individual. And one night on Philemon's plantation, Onesimus makes a run for it and he escapes. And where does he run to? Well, he runs to Rome. And somewhere, whether working in the prison or carrying some responsibilities out in this Roman prison, Onesimus comes in contact with the Apostle Paul, who's chained to a Roman prison. And as Onesimus is mopping up, or as Onesimus is delivering some meal, the Apostle Paul starts to tell him about the Lord Jesus. What kind of education does Onesimus have? Probably none compared to the Apostle Paul, right? The Pharisee of all Pharisees. Who cares about that now? He says, Onesimus, I want to share with you the message of salvation, the message of Christ. And while you're mopping up for a moment, Onesimus, you missed a spot over there, Onesimus. While you're mopping up over there, Onesimus, I want to tell you that you're not running from Philemon. No. You're not just running away from one plantation to the city of Rome. Onesimus, you're running from the living God. Now that registers with me. You see, because it's very easy to say, you know, this job didn't really work out for me, so I'm going to go over and I'm going to get a new job over here, only to find that this job didn't really work out for me either. You know something, this relationship didn't really work out for me, so I'm going to try a different one. I'm going to plug myself into a different family. Because it was all of their fault. I'm going to try a different church because, you know what, this church isn't really meeting my needs. Oh, wait a minute. Time out. Paul says, Onesimus, your problem is not that you're running from Philemon. Your problem is that you're running. You're running from the living God. Listen, am I speaking to you this morning? Because I'm speaking to my own heart. It's easy to run from the things of God. It's easy to blame your sets of circumstances on everybody else, on anything else, and just say, well, you know, I'm just going to try it again over here. I'll do it again over here. That's what Onesimus is doing. Paul says, listen, I'm going to tell you that you're not running, you're just not running from Philemon. You are running from the living God. And Onesimus, you say that you're lazy and that you are rotten and that you are worthless and then that there is no good redeemable quality in you. I want you to know that Christ loved you so that he gave himself for you and that he counts you worthy if you would trust him. And the Bible says that Onesimus is going to do that. And now Paul is in this prison and he's writing, and the letter that he's going to write is going to be to Philemon. Now we talk about radical things. I don't know anything more radical than this. Onesimus, I want you to go back to your landlord. Can you imagine that? Onesimus, I want you to go back to Philemon. Onesimus, I want you to carry this letter with you. I want you to go back to the one who owned you, the property, the one who called you property and owned you. And I want you to go back with this letter. That's pretty radical. That's pretty radical. I want you to hold your place in Philemon and just turn back a couple of pages to the book of 1 Timothy. This is a passage that I go to almost every week. I love this passage because it speaks volumes to myself. And I go to it almost every week. You know, sometimes every now and again you have these sermons and you use these verses and you say, well, look, if I brought this point before, am I allowed to bring this point again? Well, we sang the same song, right? I mean, we did. We all sing the same songs. I'm going to bring this passage because I bring it to my own heart every week. I know, I think it's the most valuable passage in God's Word for me. And I hope that as you leave here today, that you might say, this is pretty valuable to me too. Here the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, a young man. And in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and in verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Oh, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a young man, to his son, not his biological son, but he's writing to his son in the faith. His name is Timothy. And he says, Timothy, there's a couple of things that you need to know. There's some things you need to know about your dad. And I think to myself, as a dad, the things that I want my boys to know about their dad, right? What do I want my boys to know? What's the legacy that I want my boys to know about their dad? Oh, your dad, this is where he played baseball, right? At Orange Avenue, right here in Cranford, New Jersey. This is the spot. Let's get out of the car. This is where the ball was hit to him. He fell down and it dropped and 3 runs scored. It happened here, right? What would be the things you wanted to tell your kids about you? My dad was a good guy. He dropped the fly ball. He let those runs score. Right. The Apostle Paul, he says, Timothy, I want to tell you some things. It's not that I've been caught up to the third heaven. It's not that I've raised a dead man from the dead. It's not that I've had the opportunity to write a good portion of the New Testament. It's not that I studied at Gamaliel's feet. It's not that. What is it? I want you to know this. That I was a violent man. I want you to know about my past. That I was a brutal man. But God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. How did he do that? Or why did he do that? Because verse 14 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus is exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Because God's grace, Timothy, is greater than my past. And you know, I can say that about my past. About the shame of my past and the ugliness of my past. And the things that are unpleasant to talk about my past. What about it? God's grace is greater than my past. And as Paul is telling this to Onesimus, this worthless, rotten, lazy, runaway slave, and you're good for nothing. I'm sure there were people on the plantation who said, I'm glad Onesimus is gone. He was worthless anyway. Yeah, that's what they all said about me. Paul says, listen, Jesus Christ is greater than your past, Onesimus. His grace is greater. Am I talking to somebody today? Because I'll tell you, I'm certainly talking to me. All the shame, right? All the things that I've looked at when nobody else was around. All the dirty thoughts that I've had, right? All the pride in my heart. All the times of jealousy. That should be me, that one up there. God's grace is greater than all those things. And if you're somebody who says, I am so far away from the things of God that he would never be able to use me, then the Apostle Paul says in verse number 15, he says, okay, well then let's keep score. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and if anybody wants to go back to the books, the first name in that list is my name. He's greater than my past. And he's greater than your past. So what does God want to do with my past? And what does he want to do with my shame? Does he want me to run from it? Does he want me to say, you know, I'm never going to bring it up? Does he want me to just forget it? I'll change my name. Yeah, Shatelic's a hard name, right? Nobody can spell it. Kids, Mr. Shatelic, right? That's what they call me, Mr. Shatelic. Yes, I guess that's me. No. God wants to redeem my past. And he wants to use my past to show that his grace is greater. He wants to do that for you too. He wants to do that for you too. And so as Paul is sharing this great message with this runaway slave, he ultimately says, listen, Onesimus, I'm going to write this letter to Philemon. And I'm going to send it back with you. You're going to do a radical thing. You couldn't make this stuff up. This runaway slave is going to go back to the plantation. And so he's writing this letter. And so he says, in verse back to Philemon, please, if you would. He says, Philemon, I'm writing this letter, right? Verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Oh, I want you to look at that verse. For perhaps he departed. Why did he depart? It doesn't make any sense. Why did he depart? He departed for this reason, that he would return to you forever. You know, this passage, when I read this verse, I think a lot about the prodigal son. The prodigal son who comes to his father and wants all of the inheritance now, and doesn't get along with the way that the household is being run. And the Bible says, if you read it carefully, that he takes down all of the things in his room, and that he's going on this long journey because he is not going to come back. He's not coming back. And the Bible says that this young man, he goes out and this squanders all of the money on this outrageous party, this outrageous lifestyle, until he's got nothing. And in the great parable that Jesus told, it's important to know that the father in the parable doesn't go to the pig's pen. The boy can't get any work until the only thing he can do is feed pigs. The father doesn't come to the pig's pen. He doesn't reason with the young man. It's not until he comes to himself. And that he says, in my father's house there is bread and there is food, and I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to rehearse this thing in my mind. Oh, father, let's see. I'm so sorry that I did this. And oh, father, let me start it again. Let's say, the first thing I want to say is, oh, father, I am so sorry that I did this. And can I just sleep in the servants' quarters? And I don't mind if you... And as he's coming down the road, the father sees him a long way off and runs to him and falls on him and kisses him and says, bring the best robe. Bring shoes for his feet. We're going to kill the fatted calf for my son. My son who is dead is now alive. That's the Father that we serve. That's the Lord that we serve. For perhaps, Paul says, for this reason, he departed for a while, that you might receive him forever. Listen, perhaps there's things in your life that you'd struggle with that ultimately are going to be able to shine and show the goodness and the grace of God. No longer, he says, as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. He says, listen, I want you to receive this runaway slave. I don't want you to receive him as a slave. I want you to receive him as a brother. I want you to receive him as a brother. Look, we got two extremes here. And in a way, all of us are between these two great goalposts. You see, because we all acknowledge, or we all are awakened to the truth of Jesus. The churches in America are all awakened to the truth of Jesus. And we're all awakened even to the truth of sinfulness and that it's ugly. It's not just some generic problem, but we agree that it's ugly and God ultimately is going to punish sin. The danger comes in this self-effort thing, where we either say, look, I'm a mess, and there's nothing that I can do, but I'll try to work hard on it. I'll get myself a job, and I'll learn the Christian language, and I'll attend the church, and I'll be part of the group, and I'll go to all the things. But somehow, I'm just not able to obtain or achieve it through my own efforts. Or the danger is to say, look, I don't really need a Savior. My heart is filled with pride. I'm doing pretty good right now. There's a teacher that I worked with that says, look, don't tell me that God isn't going to let me into heaven. Don't tell me that. My whole life has been serving kids. Do you know how many kids I've taught partial products multiplication to? Do you know how many days I've read picture books to kids? Do you know how many conferences I've conferenced with moms? Do you know how much I've given back? But without Christ, you're lost. Lost. Your mind is so interesting, isn't it? How you can just sort of justify that you've given back because you've worked with kids all your life. And somehow God is going to just allow all of that. Great. No, we need, all of us, whether we come more like Onesimus saying, I've made such a despair of my life, I'm in such despair, right, that God would never love me, or that we're like the Apostle Paul who says, look, I am the Pharisee amongst Pharisees. I don't need the salvation that Jesus brings. Or somewhere we're all in between those two end zones of being able to say, Lord Jesus, I come not to join any particular church or any particular group, except I'll raise my hand and I want to be included in the group that you died for. Because I know, Lord Jesus, that there is nothing in me, not one good thing. And I know that I need you. I know that I need you. Philemon, I want you to accept Onesimus. Now, Onesimus might be thinking, look, you know, this is a little bit fearful, right? This is a little scary. I'm going to go back to this plantation. And Paul would say something like this. He would say, listen, I don't want you to be afraid. I know your master. I know Philemon. I met him when I was in Greece. And he knows the Lord Jesus too. And if he knows the Lord Jesus too, that means that he's your brother. And that means that you are his brother. And that means that you both have access to one heavenly Father through faith in Christ. So Paul goes on and he says to him, verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you, Philemon, that you owe me even your own self besides. Now, the Bible doesn't make it clear as far as what Philemon's response to this letter is. It doesn't. And I've read a couple different commentaries that share a couple different things. I don't want to tell you what those things are. I want to hear what you think. Later, when we shake hands and you say, good message, even though maybe it wasn't, you might say, you might tell me, what was the response of this? Did Philemon accept Onesimus back as a brother? Did he accept him as a slave? Did he beat him in front? Did he make him an example of all the others? What do you suppose this landlord did anyway? Paul does give two responses to the issue of slavery. That's why Christianity abolishes slavery. Paul says to slaves, he doesn't say make a run for it. He says, if you're a slave, remember Jesus Christ has set you free. That's what he says. Just remember Jesus Christ has set you free. And if you own slaves, Paul says, remember that you have a master in heaven. You have a master in heaven. We're going to close. I just want you to take a look, please, at verse 1 and 2 again, where he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. The church met in Philemon's house. Imagine if you saw Onesimus come walking down the street. Here he comes. Onesimus is back. Is this unbelievable or what? This runaway, rotten, no good, useless person. He's walking back. He's walking up to Philemon's home. He's ringing the doorbell. What would it be like if around the table of bread and wine you had the wealthy landlord passing the bread to a former slave in the church that meets in your house? The gospel is pretty powerful, isn't it? It transforms lives, and it allows us ultimately to see where we are without Christ and who we have become with him. Now, we sang earlier how high and lifted up the Lord Jesus is. He is holy. He is harmless. He is high above the heavens. He sits at God's right hand, interceding for us. And praise the Lord that this might be the week that he comes. That would be great. Until then, let's be his disciple, even if it means let's be his prisoner, servant, if you like that word better, even if it means doing the menial tasks of whatever this week unfolds for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for your grace. I thank you for the salvation of a runaway slave. More even, Lord, we thank you for those of us even here who have put our trust and faith in your Son, not in our works. We think of those here, Lord, who are running from their past. And we pray, Lord, that hearts can be encouraged to know that you're greater than our past, that your grace is greater than our sin, and that you want to redeem our past for your good glory. We do pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and allow us to be more like you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.